Take your Bibles and turn it to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. We're actually going to start at the very end of chapter 6. You know, if we think back over the last couple of weeks, we understand that God had told Moses to go and to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." I love that phrase. Just the ownership that God takes and the care that He has for His people. But Moses didn't want to go because he didn't think Pharaoh would listen. He didn't think that he was capable of delivering the message. And so the Lord God of Israel had commanded Moses and his brother Aaron to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. But in order to establish Aaron's credentials, the Bible took time to present his complete lineage, his family history, if you will, from Levi all the way to Phinehas. And since the genealogy was really what I would call a digression from the narrative, we're resuming the story then with this idea that God has a job for Moses to do. Can you bring me down just a little bit? So, before we get to the miracles, before we get to what God is going to do to the land of Egypt, before we get to any of that, I think we need to stop and remember some of the reasons why the Lord took this approach in dealing with Pharaoh, why He's going to send these signs, these judgments to the land of Egypt. Now, I believe the ultimate purpose is, of course, God will always bring Himself glory. He's going to bring the Egyptians to their knees, so they're going to be willing for the Jews to leave the land. And at the same time, the Lord is revealing Himself to the Israelites and to the Egyptians and reminding them that He alone is God. Can I remind you this morning, there are a lot of things that are clamoring for our attention, a lot of little lowercase g gods in our culture today. You say, what are they? We don't have necessarily idols that we put on the shelf. There are so many things that we give our attention and our affection to before we give our attention and affection to God. Can I tell you, if your first desire is to get up and read Fox News instead of spend time with God, you may have an idol in your life. You say, well, I'm going to get to it. I'm just saying, what is your heart's desire? If Facebook or social media is dominating your life, you have an idol. We don't like to call it those things. I have a distraction. I have something that I enjoy, or a hobby, we might call it. But I'm telling you, if it takes away from your desire to be with God, or if it is paramount to your desire to be with God, it is an idol in your life. Those are hard words. They're hard to hear. Because we don't liken ourselves to idolaters. But the human heart is kind of fickle. And if we're not careful, we'll allow things to rise up to the top in our lives. Not necessarily bad things, but certainly not the best thing. This morning, I want to look at three distinct parts of the body that are going to help us to understand the complete situation. I hope will remind us of the greatness of God and either maintain God's place in our life as having preeminence, or remind us that He deserves that place and for us to put Him back in that place. Will you look with me at Exodus chapter 6, verse 28? Exodus 6, 28. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? The first thing I want you to see this morning is Moses' uncircumcised lips, his uncircumcised lips. This is the same tired excuse we've seen from Moses since the burning bush. Do you realize that? Time and time again, Moses is giving us this excuse. I can't speak. I'm not qualified. My lips are uncircumcised. For a man who complained that he couldn't speak, Moses always had a lot to say. We've heard him raise the same objection over again. He raised it back at the burning bush, as I said, when God first called him to be a prophet. In Exodus chapter 4, he said, I'm slow of speech. He said virtually the same thing in Exodus chapter 6, verse 12. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Now he's saying it again, trying to convince God that he was the wrong man for the job. Pharaoh's never going to listen to him because he is not a gifted orator. It's easy to get right down on Moses, isn't it? Using that same excuse over and over and over again. But isn't it true that people often use the same excuses for not doing what God tells them to do? Do you notice how I use the word people? Some people somewhere don't or continually use excuses. That's the way preachers use to not offend anybody. Listen, because I know the people I'm looking at, and you, I know the people you're looking at, or the person you're looking at, wouldn't use the same excuses over and over again. But let's be honest today. Let's not talk about people somewhere, someplace. You say, oh yes, Pastor, yes, there are people. There are people that use excuses over and over again, somewhere, someplace. But I'm asking you, what excuses are you using over and over and over again? To say, God, I don't need to obey in this area. I've carved out this little section of my life for me. God, you have it all. You can have 99%. But I'm holding on to this 1%. Let me tell you, generally speaking, it's not 1%. But we use the same excuse over and over and over again. And we look at something like Moses, and we'll be hard on Moses. I'm hard on Moses. He should have got the idea by now. But I'm so glad. Listen, if we're the Lord, we'd say, Moses, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to loosen that tongue with about 300 million volts and 30,000 amps called a lightning bolt, and you're not going to have to worry about it anymore. But then we want grace, and we want mercy. I'm never going to take another drink. I'm never going to have another cigarette. That's the last time I'm ever going to view that. I'll be done when my prescription is over. I'm just saying we make excuses. Maybe it's not to that degree. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I want to be thought of as a nice person. I care about what that person thinks. That's just my personality. I don't know what your excuse might be today. But I'm telling you, don't think it's those people somewhere that are making the same excuses over and over again. Don't think that it's just Moses so many thousands of years ago. Ask the Holy Spirit of God to show and illuminate in your life what it is that you've been giving excuses to God to prevent you or to keep you from having to obey His will in your life. You say, preacher, I don't know if I want to do that. He may expect me to change. He does. But being stretched sometimes it's painful, but it's always rewarding. Take some Christians years, unfortunately years, to get past their tired old excuses for not going, not giving, not witnessing, not serving. Listen, are there excuses that you're giving to God? When will you decide that God has given you all you need to do what you need to do? You see, that's the thing with Moses. He always failed to see God's provision to do what God had called him to do. We need to discover what Moses finally discovered. God's call is always accompanied by God's provision. I don't remember if it was Bob Jones. Somebody used to say God always pays for what he orders. So what was God's answer if it wasn't a lightning bolt? I'm glad God doesn't work that way. And so are you, whether you realize it or not. In his mercy, in his grace, God is about to clothe Moses with an authority which even Pharaoh would ultimately be compelled to respect. Look at verse 7, verse 1, if you will. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. So God began by giving his prophet divine authority. The Bible is very emphatic here. It doesn't say that I'll make you like a god to Pharaoh. It says explicitly, I will make you a god to Pharaoh. You see, God's really getting ready to change direction. We say, as humans, talk is cheap, right? Now, God's word is never cheap. I want you to understand that. And so when Moses goes into Pharaoh this time, there's going to be a showdown. We're not going to get that far today, but I want you to understand there's a change of direction, and God is going to start enforcing with action what he said he was going to do. And so the judgments he's going to bring upon the land is going to clothe Moses with really a supernatural terror to the people that live there. In a sense, God is going to make him superhuman and almost, in that sense, divine in the eyes of Pharaoh and his servants. And so Moses was God's representative, his chosen man. So when he stood before Pharaoh's throne, he spoke with real divine authority. God himself was speaking through Moses. Now, it's very important for you to understand, and don't forget this, Pharaoh considered himself divine. One of the basic religious principles in ancient Egypt was that pharaohs were incarnations of the gods. So by making Moses God to Pharaoh, God was putting Pharaoh in his place. God's putting Pharaoh down in that sense. Especially when you think about this, that Moses was raised in a Pharaoh's household. One commentator said, in Egyptian royal ideology, the Pharaoh was considered to be a divine being. So by calling Moses God, Jehovah is beating Pharaoh at his own game. It is not the king of Egypt who is God. Rather, it is this shepherd and leader of slaves who is God. And this Moses God defeats Pharaoh in a manner that leaves no doubt as to the true nature and source of his power. He controls the elements, bugs, livestock, fire from heaven, and the water of the sea. He even has authority over life and death. And Moses is not simply like God to Pharaoh. He truly is God to Pharaoh, and that God is acting through Moses. Now, this doesn't mean that Moses is divine. He's not God. There's only one God. But Moses was simply his flesh and blood representative. You know, any time that God wanted to speak to Pharaoh, he didn't yell down from heaven. He spoke to Moses, who had a prophet named Aaron, who would speak to Pharaoh. You know, here is a great mystery given, a great wonder in my mind. God has chosen human instruments to carry out his divine work. What a truth. What an amazing truth. I want you to think about that. God spoke the universe into existence with his mere words. Think about what he could do in this world. But he chooses whatever he does to do it through you. Not you people, you as individuals. God wants to work through you. Now, you say, well, I'm waiting for the message that he's given. I've got great news for you. He's given you the message already. It's found right here. And he wants you to deliver that to the people you live next to the people that you shop with, to the people you work with, to the family that he's given you. He wants you to be his ambassador, or in this sense, his prophet. I know I'm changing dispensations. I'll get a letter in the mail probably. But I'm just telling you, God wants to use you to give his message to the world around us. Now, he wants to use me as well. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for that. But not just me. He wants to use you. That's such an important, and that's a mystery to me. I don't understand it. Now, I look in the mirror and I think, well, he could find somebody that has more gifts or talents or abilities, right? Don't agree with me so quickly already, okay? But we know he could. And probably you could say the same thing when you look in the mirror. But the truth is, he wants to use you right where you're at with the gifts and the talents and the abilities, listen, that he has given you. We have that responsibility. And God has spoken to every one of us through his word, and that's what he expects to share with those around us. We see Moses' uncircumcised lips. Let's look at verse 3. I'm sorry, I didn't read verse 2. It says, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his hand. We have the message. We've been given a message as well. Verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So we have Moses' uncircumcised lips, and now we have Pharaoh's hard heart. And will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Verse 4, and Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. No matter what Moses said, no matter how many miracles he performed, Pharaoh wasn't going to listen. The king was the very picture of an unbeliever, an obstinate, a man who was determined really not to listen to anything about God. Maybe you've talked to some people like that before. Now, we've spent a few minutes preaching on this idea of a hard heart, but one thing about line-by-line, precept-by-precept preaching, you want to talk about something as often as God talks about it. And here we find him talking about this hardening again. And this hardening, I believe, could be best explained by a simple understanding of the Hebrew word that's translated hard here. One definition I found said that this word can carry the idea to twist or to literally to wring out. I thought that was interesting. God is going to bring Pharaoh to a place where he will wring out of Pharaoh's heart what is already there. Isn't this what Moses feared? That Pharaoh wouldn't listen. You ever think about what the worst case scenario is going to be in any given situation? I'm talking to a lot of you men out here, okay? You know, I've met some people that, you know, they have the 6 months of dried good food stored up somewhere with the ammo, you know. That's pretty worst case scenario. I'm just saying. If you have that, let me know, and if it happens, I'll be knocking on your door. Sometimes we think about the worst case scenario in any given event. When you get tests from the doctor, you say, what is the worst case scenario? You want to know. You want to be prepared for that emotionally, physically. You want to be prepared for the worst case scenario. In Moses' mind, he's already given this several times. He said, Lord, the people of Israel are not going to listen. Pharaoh isn't going to listen. You know what God said? That's exactly right. And that's my plan. I don't know about you, that doesn't make very much sense to me. As a servant of the Lord, don't we want to be used of the Lord? We want to see people respond. We want to see revival, and we want to see a great awakening, and we want God to do something through us. And we hope that and pray that Jeremiah is just a one-off and we don't have to worry about having a ministry that has little or no results as far as outwardly speaking. But you know the problem with Moses? He had a wrong expectation. He was a results-oriented prophet. I think he misunderstood his calling as a prophet. He was a performance-based approach to his ministry. Moses assumed that it was up to the prophet to get results. If people listened to him, then he was doing his job. If not, well, maybe he should just go find another line of work. And isn't that why he kept bringing those complaints to the Lord? He's always worrying about whether people would listen to them. What if they don't believe or listen to me? He'd say in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. He's going to say, what if Pharaoh doesn't listen to me in chapter 6, verse 12 and 30. Now he's saying it again. You know what the problem with that approach to ministry is? That spiritual results are always, always, always beyond human control. No matter how eloquent Moses is going to be, or Aaron for that matter, no matter how persuasive he might be, there's nothing a prophet can do to make people believe God's word. Now, I want you to swap out that word prophet for the word Christian. Because we have that same mentality oftentimes. That performance-based approach to ministry. Well, if I'm going door to door and people aren't lining up to get saved and baptized, or if I preach, if one of you young men have an opportunity to preach at the mission, or whatever it might be, your neighbor, and you go over and people aren't just falling all over themselves to get saved, then I must have been a failure. Let me tell you, that's not God's definition of failing. You know what matters to God? Whether or not that prophet or that Christian is faithful. If the Christian is not responsible for the way that people respond to the message, what are we responsible for? Making sure we have the message right and making sure that we are faithful in sharing that message. That's why we have zero liberty to add anything or take anything away from God's word. That's why he says in verse 2, he says, "Thou shalt speak all that I command thee." Not some of it, not more of it than what I've said. I want you to say exactly what I'm saying and pass that down the chain to Aaron and ultimately to Pharaoh. But as long as the Christian communicates God's message accurately and boldly, he is faithful in his or her calling, whatever the outcome. I want that to sink in. I almost want to just have a moment of silence, because I will tell you, in our culture, I believe especially here in America, we are performance-based. And if people aren't getting saved, I've got to work harder, or I've got to manipulate in some way during the invitation, or I've got to try to do something that is going to convince somebody. Now listen, I'm not against persuasion. I'm not against utilizing a big day or something to bring people in to be able to hear the gospel. None of that. I don't think that's wrong. We're not going to swallow goldfish, okay? I'm not for that. I don't like any kind of seafood. But what I am saying is the results. God is the one that gives the increase. Now, you take that to an extreme, all right? You can take that out of context. And you can say, well, if it's God, they're going to get saved whether I witness or not. And if you believe that, you'd make a good Calvinist. But that's the end result of going and taking that too far and to say, well, if they're going to get saved, God can use somebody else. No, that is why he's saying to Moses, I have a message for you to give to Pharaoh. That is why he's told us as Christians that I have given you a message to tell the world. God hasn't changed the way that he works. We've been entrusted with the Word of God. That's a trust that God has given to us. But we have not been entrusted with the results of sharing that Word. One author said this, how much, how many, how big? The primary thing that God demands from a minister is faithfulness to his gospel. God does not rank preachers by the number of their converts or the size of their churches. Rather, he judges them according to the accuracy of their biblical exposition. Let me tell you, that certainly applies to me, but that applies to each and every Christian that is going to share the Word of God. We must be accurate in what we're telling people. We can't just go up to somebody and say, listen, do you want a better life? Do you want, you know, rainbows and unicorns every day for breakfast? I don't know what that would taste like, but I'm pretending like it's be good, okay? All I'm saying is you can't try to sell Jesus to people. That's not what God's telling us. We're not salesmen with a product. We're beggars that have bread that need to share with other beggars, spiritually speaking. Moses' uncircumcised lips reminds us that we use tired old excuses. Pharaoh's hard heart reminds us that it's not up to us for the results, but it is up to us to share the message. But I want you to see the rest of verse 4. I didn't read that entire verse on purpose. I want you to see God's omnipotent hand. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Did you catch that in verse 4? That I may lay my hand upon Egypt. Verse 5 says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. You know, eventually, God made a believer out of Pharaoh. Not in the sense that this king repented of his oppression and really embraced what God was doing, but in the sense that he was forced to surrender to God's superior strength. I like what one man said. He said, God's salvation of Israel and his vindication against Egypt had the same purpose, to reveal his lordship. You know, back at the beginning of chapter 6, he explained to Moses that he was going to deliver his people in order to prove that he is the Lord. But he wanted to prove that to the Egyptians as well. He said, then I lay my hand upon Egypt by great judgments, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And so in this way, the plagues had an evangelistic purpose. As a result of these mighty acts of judgment that God was doing, some of the Egyptians would believe God and they would follow the Israelites out. But even those that didn't, including Pharaoh, they would be unable to deny God's power. There was a time when Pharaoh claimed that he had no idea who Jehovah God was. But the time would come when somewhere in that hard heart of hearts, that he would know that the God of Israel truly is the Lord of all. I believe that. Maybe even right before the water came crashing down. But in all of that, the purpose of the Exodus was, as I said earlier, to reveal God's glory, to demonstrate His power. It's one thing to have a burning bush that's never consumed and tell Moses all these things of grandeur and to start getting his hopes up. And of course, then Moses, with his expectations high, goes into Pharaoh. And what does Pharaoh do when he goes in? It didn't go so well the first time, did it? He said, I don't even know who the Lord is. And what's more, you're wasting my time. And obviously, they have too much time in their hands. And he doubles the workload on the Israelites. The Lord says to Moses, I want you to go back in there. Now, I remember as a kid, I was in high school when Mike Tyson was a boxer. And at that time, I don't know what the average time that another boxer would stay in the ring with Mike Tyson, but it was not just less than one round. A lot of them were less than a minute. And people would spend an incredible, absurd amount of money to go watch a 32-second fight. You know, after you got hit once by Mike Tyson, I can see why people would stay down on the mat. You go in and you completely fail. Didn't change Pharaoh's mind. Things have gone from bad to worse. We talked about that. It comes down to this. Can I trust God to enforce or to carry out the promises that He has given me from His Word? Moses finally came to the place where he said, okay, Lord, I surrender all. And I believe he did. And he went back. And God used him to demonstrate his power to that lost man. He said, I'm going to lay my hand on Egypt. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm going to demonstrate the power that I have to a lost and dying world. Does he say that to us as Christians today? Is there a message in there for us? What is the greatest power that this world has ever seen? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is living in each and every person that calls himself a Christian today. You know what he's saying? He wants to lay his hand on this world here in Shelby. He wants to lay his hand on Shelby in this way, not with the judgments, but the signs and the wonders. And I'm not talking about handling snakes or bringing people from the dead. I'm talking about being a demonstration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. That's the power that God has to save a soul. There is no greater power. What else can save a soul? Nothing. Nothing. We're going to look at the miracles in the coming days, but I want you to understand that God has a purpose in what He did, and He has a purpose in what He wants from you today. We see Moses' uncircumcised lips, and we're reminded of all of the excuses that we make. What excuses are you making to God today that will prevent you from taking a step forward in serving Him? We see Pharaoh's hard heart and reminded that God is simply looking for faithfulness and allow him to do the work. But let me tell you, he's not going to do a work in those that are not faithfully obeying his will. Are you faithful? Are you faithfully sharing the gospel? And we see God's omnipotent hand. We're reminded that there is a God who deserves first place in our life, who is powerful among above anything we could ever imagine. And He is a God that deserves not only our worship, but our obedience. This morning, we see lips, heart, and a hand. Three different body parts on three different people, if I could personify God for just a moment. But I'm reminded in Romans 12 that God doesn't just want your lips or your heart or just your hand. He wants all of you, completely. Does He have it? If not, you can give it to Him this morning by simply saying, "Lord, I surrender everything to You."